Well, amen and good morning. It's good to be with all of you today. I've seen a number of familiar faces as I've been able to share some time with you this morning, and I'm just so thankful to be able to serve Kevin and his family as well. Kevin's a dear friend, and just praying that they have a sweet time as a family together while they're on vacation. Well, as we consider God's Word this morning, I have a certain memory I'd like to replay with you. It goes back about 15 plus years, and I had this college assignment that I was required to do, and part of this college assignment included going to an assisted living home. Going to an assisted living home where I would fulfill part of the requirements through interacting with some of the residents there. And as I got to this assisted living home, the director met me there inside the door. And one of the things that he told me, one of the things that he said I would have to make sure I didn't miss, was to connect with this gentleman who was there, who fought in the World War II Battle of the Bulge. Now, the Battle of the Bulge was a costly, drawn-out battle that spanned over the countries of Belgium, France, and Luxembourg over the winter of 1944 and 45. And so, this man, obviously, even at that time, was a very elderly gentleman and probably only had a certain amount of time left here to share some of his stories, his experiences, and I was confident he had lots of wisdom to impart. So I was eager to hear his perspective. And he shared a number of things about his life and work experiences and a few things about the war. But there was one thing that I'll always remember. It stuck with me. It was the one insight that just continued in my mind after our meeting together. And here's what he said, so memorable. He said, "Lose the beard. It makes you look immature." What every 20-year-old young man loves to hear, lose the beard, it makes you look immature. Maybe that's still true today. I don't know. But this gentleman, who I'm sure had many other great things that he shared with me, it's unfortunate that that's the one key thing that I remember. But I hope what we find here this morning is that there are also some key things that are to be remembered by Timothy, things that Paul is delivering to him. And I think we'll be less disappointed as we encounter his word this morning. But we likewise find in 2 Timothy an aged man, and that's the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, this is his final farewell letter to Timothy, his spiritual son, that he's stationed in Ephesus. And so the Apostle Paul naturally always had important key things to communicate, but this one is especially, there are some things that are of greatest importance that he wants Timothy to understand and then to be able to drive home to the church in Ephesus and perhaps other churches in that region. Some things of greatest importance. And so as we come to 2 Timothy 2, 8 through 14, I'm not sure what your tradition is here, but would you mind standing this morning with me in honor of God as we read His Word? Again, 2 Timothy 2, 8 through 14. And here's what we read. "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. You may be seated. And Father, as we've joined this morning in reading your word, Father, perhaps that's the most powerful thing that will take place this morning. Father, your living word before our eyes, in our hearts. And so, Father, we would ask that you would do even more this morning, Lord, that you would send your Holy Spirit in a beautiful and special way today. Lord, we ask that you would give us ears that are ready to hear, give us hearts that are ready to receive. Father, there are many things that we've thought through this week. There are many things that have captured our time, Lord. There are many struggles that we have had. And so, Father, I pray that this time would be a good refocusing time. Father, that the key things that Paul wanted Timothy to know, Father, would be key things for us as well, and that this would be a time of training our hearts. Lord, help me to communicate clearly, Father, and I pray that your Holy Spirit would lead in all of this. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. Well, just to set a touch of context here for us this morning, the letter to Timothy, this second letter that we have, he's already been telling Timothy a lot of key things that are going to be really important for him to remember. But just a few verses previous to this, one of the key focal points he says to Timothy is that, you know, Timothy, you've been entrusted with this message. You've been entrusted with the word, and I want you to find other people to entrust this to as well. And not just people that will take that and just absorb it for themselves, but Timothy, entrust this to faithful men who will be able to teach others also, he says in verse 2. And he knows that this will be a hard road ahead for Timothy and for other people in the church in Ephesus. He knows that there will be suffering and persecution that will come to many people. And so Timothy, he says, this is going to require some focus and some attention on your part. I want you to think of yourself like a soldier. I want you to focus in that way. I want you to think of yourself like an athlete who trains. And I want you to think of yourself like a hard-working farmer, and then pass along this kind of ethos, this kind of idea to those that you're entrusting with this ministry. Be like that. And Timothy says, think over what I say in verse 7, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. And I think it's at this point there is a bit of a break here, and perhaps Paul takes a breath as he's writing, and then he continues on, and he wants Timothy to know, Timothy, this is what it all boils down to. Listen up to what I'm about to say. There's some key things you really need to know. And the first words out of his mouth include the name of our Lord. He says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David. Jesus Christ must be remembered, Timothy. Jesus Christ must be in your mind. And he says this not just as a name that Timothy, of course, is very familiar with, because that's how he came into relationship with God, his Father. This is the one who is the leader of the church. But he gives Timothy some framework for how he wants him to think about this Jesus Christ. He gives him two key authenticating features there. He says this Jesus Christ is the risen one. He's risen from the dead. And this Jesus Christ is the offspring of David. He's David's descendant. And noteworthy perhaps here is that Paul when he speaks of the Lord, he calls him Jesus Christ. That might not sound all that unusual until you compare it to everything else in the pastoral epistles in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. It's the only time that he names Jesus in that way. He prefers Christ Jesus or Christ as he talks about him. And it seems like there's an emphasis here that this Jesus Christ, there are things that are part of that name, those two parts of that name, that he's driving home by saying he's the risen one and he's the descendant of David. Inherent in the name of Jesus is that he is Savior. And he's Savior, he can be Savior because he has risen from the dead. He's shown that he conquers sin and the grave. He's Jesus, the risen one, as our Savior. But he's also the Christ, the Messiah, the prophesied one throughout the whole Old Testament. He's this offspring of David, this descendant of David. So he's Jesus, the risen one, Christ, the descendant of David. This is the Jesus Christ, Timothy, that I want you to remember. And so let's look for just a bit at these two authenticating features and understand why they're so important to inform our minds as we think about who Jesus Christ is. I'm going to go through lots of scriptures here. You can try to flip to them if you want, or it might just be easier to jot them down. You could review them later. But let's look first at this idea of the resurrection. Because what we see in God's Word is that all hope depends on the truth of the resurrection, of the truth of our resurrected Lord. We're reminded of this every time we have baptisms. Every time there's a baptism, we are seeing a visual picture of the resurrection. At Bethany Community, part of our tradition there is that as people go down into the water, we quote the first part of Romans 6:4, buried with Christ in his death. And then we echo the second part of the verse, raised to walk in newness of life as they're brought up out of the water. Romans 6:4, this beautiful picture here with baptism, says, we were buried therefore with him, that's Jesus, by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead so that we have new life as well. So we see it in baptism. But consider also Paul's words to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15:17. He tells them, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. You see, because if Christ hasn't been raised, well, we don't have Jesus Christ. We don't have the one who was prophesied in the Old Testament not to see corruption in the grave. He hasn't raised from the dead, and so we're without a Savior. We don't have Christ, we're still in our sins. The resurrection is so important as we understand our salvation. Or then finally consider Hebrews 7:23 through 25, where we read of our intercessor in Christ. The former priests, we read, were many in number. Because, why were there many in number? Because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he, Jesus, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So you hear the importance of the resurrection. Christ is our forever intercessor. And that's the first authenticating feature. But what about that second one? We read about this one who's the offspring of David. See, the scriptures prophesied time and again the Christ from David's line. We hear this even right before Christ came onto the scene. In Luke 1:32, consider Gabriel's words to Mary as he is informing her of her role to carry our Lord. He tells her, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him what? The throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Gabriel probably referring back in some measure to 2 Samuel chapter 7, when the prophet Nathan came to David and talked about the house that would be built for him that would be forever. Then what about these beautiful words that we have in Isaiah 11, 1 through 5, talking about this shoot that comes from the stump of Jesse, David's dad, King David's father. Listen, if you will, to Isaiah 11, 1 through 5. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Powerful words about our mighty Savior who would come from David's line through the prophet Isaiah. See, the genuine Jesus all Scripture pointed to had to take primary place in Timothy's mind. Timothy, of all of the things that you need to bear in mind, don't forget this. Remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead, the offspring of David. As I think about what's real and authentic, my memories are taking back to growing up as an American boy here in central Illinois, and I had my various bits of sports equipment that I would get. And one of the things that you learned to look for was some of those authenticating features, namely something that says official major league on it, or a stitching perhaps on the back of a hat. You knew that if you got one of those, you had the real deal. And I'm sure that sometimes it was just a farce, you know, it wasn't any different from any other brand, but much of the time you could often tell a difference over the long haul as you were using that piece of equipment or wearing that piece of clothing. The imitation would often show its cheapness over time. But you could look at those authenticating features on the equipment and be reminded that you have the real thing and come to learn all that means as you used it and engaged with it. Well, this morning we have the opportunity as well to study and know the real Jesus. We have these authenticating features in His Word. There's so much in the Word that tells us about our Lord. We want to get to know all that His name means. We don't want to just read the name Jesus Christ and quickly turn over to the next things that we understand we must do as part of our Christian walk. He says, remember, put in your mind Jesus Christ, this Jesus Christ, the risen one, the offspring of David. We want to do that this morning, getting to know what His name as the way, the truth, and the life means, so that it develops substance in our hearts, so that we can follow and emulate Him as we ought. Says Timothy, remember Jesus Christ. And Timothy, Jesus Christ, he's the substance of my gospel. Did you hear that again? Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. That's the next thing that is a key thing for Timothy to bear in mind here. Paul's gospel, for which Paul says, I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. So Paul speaks here of this gospel that he holds so dear. It's so much his gospel. As a matter of fact, my translation says, as preached by my gospel. Preached is actually only implied in the text. The original just has very directly, according to my gospel. So there's the sense there that this is an important message to Paul that he identifies as his own. It's the one that he received and that he's making sure bears its same integrity as he delivers it to other people. It's his gospel. So he's spoken of the content of the gospel, namely it's about Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David. He has in mind the fullness of the gospel that he would speak of in other letters to churches, just like he did to the Corinthians. Again, looking at chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, he fills in the gospel message a little bit more there, but still in a concise way. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." He wants to make sure that in all of his writings, the gospel comes through clear, the good news of Jesus Christ. He's concerned with the content, but also concerned that Timothy remembers that identification with the gospel, alignment with the gospel, comes with a cost. He speaks there of his suffering. He speaks there of his chains. His association with the gospel has put him in prison. And this is something that Paul wants Timothy to understand is not just for him, this suffering for the gospel, this identification that's so close that it has consequence, because he's already talked about this. If you just want to turn back a page to chapter 1, starting in verse 8, he tells Timothy, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which has now been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher." Again, which is why I suffer as I do. And so you hear when Paul talks about suffering for the gospel, it's not some dreary thing that he says, but he speaks of the glories of the gospel all at the same time. But he says this is part of the package. You follow Jesus. You identify with Jesus. You understand that that puts you at odds with the people around you. Timothy, know that this is a full life commitment. And there's going to be sufferings that come with that. But also, Timothy, know the riches and the beauty of this gospel, of course. See, Paul knew that he could endure the cost of following Christ because of the gospel's strength and effect. Oh, he had seen that personally, and he had seen it take place throughout the context of his ministry in various places and at various times. Paul speaks so highly of the gospel and identifies so closely with the gospel. But I don't know if you're like me as we sit here in our comfortable chairs and as we have this air-conditioned room and as we think back over the course of the last week. Boy, I wish over the course of my days and hours I identified with the gospel in the way that Paul did. Where when Paul says my gospel, I would echo that to say this is my gospel. But I don't often enough feel my need until God so graciously reminds me when my flesh rears up of my need. A small example of that, but one that really gripped my heart, happened a few weeks ago. We were with my family and I taking a trip out to Lafayette, Indiana for my seminary graduation. And as we're going along on our trip, things are going well. The trip seems to be doing just fine for all of us. And something happened with the address for the hotel that we were staying at the night before. And we all of a sudden were kind of turned around once we got over there to Lafayette. And, you know, I didn't even know that it was right under the surface. Been doing fine, being a nice guy on the drive. And all of a sudden we get turned around and guess what I do? But I gripe. Any other gripers here? We can start a Gripers Anonymous club. I griped, and my griping was especially hurtful to one person in the car. The griping was still partly in jest, just a little bit, you know, but I realized that, boy, my flesh was just right there, and I had no idea. And, you know, I asked for forgiveness, apologized for that, and received that. But it was one of those times where, even though it was a quick passing moment, that night my heart was just, it was just heavy with this. I took that to bed and wrestling through that with the Lord, and then I woke up with much the same feeling the next morning. And one of the things that God was so gracious to do is to bring me early that next morning to Psalm 130. And I read these two verses. It reminded me of my great need. Verses 3 and 4, he says, "If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared." So my goodness, on a trip out to Lafayette, Indiana, I was reminded once again of my great need for the gospel. I have no righteousness on my own to offer to my righteous God. I need the righteousness of Christ that I may have forgiveness and a place with Him forever. You know, how precious, brothers and sisters, is the gospel of Jesus Christ to us this morning. We need to take time to note our need. And so we're willing to even go down with it when necessary. How precious is the gospel to us? See, Paul, he remembered his chains. But he also knew that whatever happened to him, this was the next thing that was important for Timothy to bear in mind. Paul knew that the Word of God cannot be bound. The Word of God cannot be bound. He says in verse 9, "Yes, my chains and I'm in suffering, but the Word of God is not bound." You see, Timothy knew that the messenger may go down with the message, but the message doesn't go down with the messenger because it's unstoppable. God's word cannot be rendered ineffective. See, for true saints in the world, we've always seen how persecution spreads the truth and fuels boldness. We saw that shortly after Pentecost as persecution came heavily to the saints there in Jerusalem. We hear of this with stories of suffering saints today in various parts of the world. When persecution comes, people often have to flee and separate into different places where they land and preach the gospel there in those new areas. God's word continues. God's word does not fall flat. He doesn't let it. Consider Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." God's word is powerfully effective. He'll speak of this. Just turn your eyes over to the next chapter in 2 Timothy. Look at what he says there in chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 of this word that's profitable for complete equipping. He says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." God's word is mighty, powerful, unstoppable, effective. We can trust it. Fellow saints, we can trust it and live by it regardless of circumstance. We have a question to ask ourselves. Will we stand confident that the power at work is not in the messenger, but in the message that we have from our God? See, how the messenger, whether or not the messenger, sticks with the word matters. Because, Paul says to Timothy, it matters. The elect are worth it. he says. Interesting things that he mentions here. He says, the word of God is not bound, therefore, what can he do? I endure everything, verse 10, for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. See, Paul knew that his endurance and faithfulness mattered, not just for himself, but for the present and future saints, the elect. He knew that giving up or compromising would be dangerous to the souls of others who were watching him. The church and the world were watching and in many ways taking their cues from Paul, so that they were saying as they observed Paul in prison, what will Paul do as he's squeezed by these life circumstances, these pressures in life? Will he be like the Jesus that he proclaims? Will he continue with his message that he so boldly proclaimed when he was not shackled in prison? His responses mattered for the future of the church. Think about even our relating to him this morning as we hear of his imprisonment, but his boldness for the gospel in our hearts. If we truly know our Lord, say, yes, yes, this is true. The gospel is mighty and powerful. It will be my hope to the end. Paul's endurance mattered. What will you and I show that we believe at home, work, school, on social media, when the pressure's really on, when we're squeezed by life circumstances, tempted to misrepresent Christ, or challenged on our stance for the gospel? What will that look like? Will we lie? Will we soften our message in some way? Will we put ourselves on a pedestal so as only to be aimed at winning arguments? Will that be the content of our reaction to life circumstances? Because, brothers and sisters, it matters. It matters how we react to the things that God brings into our lives. It matters for the rest of the church. It matters for our spouses. It matters for our kids or grandkids or kids or grandkids yet to come. It matters. It matters for people driving out to Lafayette with his children in the car and them see that Daddy proclaims a message that in this moment he's not holding to in his reaction to life circumstances. Oh, I thank God for his grace. This failing father needs it. All of that can perhaps seem a bit discouraging, but I think we have a final message here from Paul. And that's that God is faithful. This is the final thing that he needed to bear in mind. God is faithful. Look at those last few verses starting in 11. Very quickly here he says, the saying is trustworthy. And he says, he keeps us to the end. Our God keeps us to the end. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. He says he raises us with Christ to reign. Verse 12, if we endure, we will also reign with him. He issues a warning in the second part of verse 12 that he accepts no Judas-like imposters when he says, if we deny him, he also will deny us. But then he offers great hope in the end when he says that he restores the Peter-like stumblers like you and like me. When he mentions, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Because you see, God is true to what he says. He is true to his unshakable character. And so when he promises salvation for those who hope in Christ Jesus, we can trust that his promise is true. For faithless sinners still giving into the flesh, like you and I, we have God's unshakable character and in us the righteousness of Christ. And so Paul says to Timothy, remind them, verse 14, remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good but only ruins the hearers. Timothy, these are the essentials to hold and to teach. Timothy, focusing on the primary, keeps word wars and silly arguments that we get into at bay. Have you found that to be true in your own life? How hard it is to have silly arguments when you're staring into the face of Jesus Christ as you read His Word and you're contemplating the effects of the gospel on your own heart. Lesser things fade away, and our flesh is held at bay by His power. You see, this morning we need to remember not our own words and ideas, but we need to remember the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ, what it means to know Him as those who have been changed through the gospel, through Paul's gospel, through our gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And Father, as we contemplate these things here this morning, we're so encouraged, dear Lord. We're so encouraged that You are faithful. Lord, our hope this week counts on Your faithfulness to continue to accomplish the work that You have started in us. And so, Lord, help us to be hearers of the Word and doers of the Word, even if largely our doing is to remember the right things so that our responses to life circumstances fall in accord with the truth that we proclaim about our Lord here in this moment. Lord, we love You, we need You, we pray these things in the name of our mighty Savior, Jesus. Amen.